The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, we're going to get there in a moment. We're not there right now. Just go ahead and get yourself there. We're going to hit a couple different areas in Scripture today, and if you want to know the Scripture references directly, I'll be more than happy to provide them to you this week. John and Dee. Dee, how's Dee doing, John? I mean, I spoke to her yesterday, but just give us a quick update.
Yeah, she's coming along real well.
Okay.
She's doing her exercise and everything, and her knee's doing well. So.
Great. Amen. So Dee had serious surgery on her knee the week of Christmas, and so we got a chance to get a card over to her. Look at John's not going to like this, what I'm going to say, but I want us to help them next week, not this week, but next week with meals, okay? John's not going to want to do that, but I'm going to let us participate in that. So if you would like to coordinate a meal to get over to John and Dee, I need you to contact me this week. Just send me a text, say, Pastor, I'm in, you let me know what day, and I will coordinate it with John, because Dee's sister's in town, and she's helping out, and that's been a major blessing, but I think she's planning on maybe leaving the next week after. And I know John can do a good job. John's a great cook. But you know what? We're the family here of faith. And family takes care of family. And so if you want to help and you want to be a blessing to John and Dee, you contact me this week, phone or text. I'll coordinate with John and we'll get it all lined up what day you got to get out there and drop off a blessing to them. Amen? Let's pray for Dee real quick though before we get to this word. Lord, we thank you for Dee. We miss her. We miss her, Lord, but we know that you love her and we love her too, Lord. So as we right now just pray, we just pray for your healing mercies into her life. We thank you, Lord, for the good report that her knee is healing. We know it takes time. We know it's going to take a lot of energy and so forth. But Lord, we just bless you because we know that you can heal quickly. You're great at that, Lord. And so we bless you. We thank you in the name of Jesus for just touching her body today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 2016, I walk into Sam's Club the day after Christmas. Little quiz for all of y'all. I had to go in and get some milk and some bread, and so I walk into Sam's Club. I notice two things on the floor, two events happening on the floor the day after Christmas. And I'll let you guess. What do you think the two events are that I noticed on the floor of Sam's Club, but it probably would have been repeated no matter where I went into what store? What do you think I saw when I walked into Sam's Club?
Clearance.
Diet books. That is very close. Clearance is definitely in the back of the floor, but yes. What?
Returns.
Yes, returns was definitely. There's a huge line of returns, absolutely. And the other is kind of tied to diet books. What used to occupy that front floor, you know, of all the Christmas stuff and everything else, was now pushed out, and there's every kind of exercise equipment available. Stationary bike, treadmill, those little trampolines that I have no idea what exercise they can possibly provide you with, but those mini trampolines, and then every little gadget and gadget that goes with exercise, like your Fitbit or your earbuds that can never fall out of your ears as you go climbing up a mountain, and the earpieces and the arm pieces and everything else. Every kind of exercise thing was there. Two reasons I saw that, and I started thinking to myself, what exactly am I looking at here besides the obvious, which I see every year? Two things there, and I want to take the next couple of weeks to share with you something, because as I was praying about, by the way, were we not blessed last month to have Rich, Pastor Paul, Dennis share the word? Amen. We were blessed. You can clap for that. That's okay. We were blessed. And they were sharing on the themes of hope and joy. I shared on peace. Pastor Paul last week shared on love. And we were taking those larger themes of Advent as we were looking at the month of December. So I was praying in that week leading up to this week, and I said, Lord, okay, this is usually the week where the pastor or the person who's leading a fellowship gets up and he starts vision casting, right? It's the new year. This is the new vision casting. And I'm just going to be honest with you. The Lord gave me nothing. I mean, I'm sitting here saying, Lord, I got to get up there and say something that's exciting about vision for 2016. I'm just like crickets, spiritual crickets going on. And it's like, this is getting scary, Lord. Day two comes by. Lord, what's going on? And then he started to give me some themes, just some basic themes. And I said, well, Lord, is this a theme for me or is this a theme for a corporate body? You know, the Lord sometimes speak to you, but it's not for everyone, right? He'll say, hey, I need you to work on this, but I don't need you to tell everyone else what they need to be working on. This is a for you thing. But the Lord started working on me and giving me some themes. And I said, well, Lord, is this for me or is this for corporate, consumption? And he said, it's for you and corporate consumption. And if you follow the road, it will lead to some vision here for 2016. So I have vision in works, right? Don't interpret that to say there's no vision. It's like, Lord didn't give me right now 2016 vision. He gave me themes. He gave me themes to develop, to pray on, to meditate on. So guess what he's given you for 2016 vision on a Maranatha level? He's going to be providing you themes for you to pray about, for you to meditate on, for you to consider. But there will be a vision. I am confident the Lord will give us a 2016 narrowing of I need you to do this year. So I'm confident in that. But let me give you the themes real quick that we're going to explore. Ready? The themes are expectation, circumstance, change, training, resilience, and you're next. Expectation, circumstance, change, training, resilience, and you're next. Or and my next, however, if you want to personalize that. So back to the two lines, right? Back to the return line and back to the exercise equipment, foray in the front of Sam's Club. At the end of the day, those can be summed up in both groups can be summed up in one real kind of idea. Ready? Missed expectations or expectations. You buy the treadmill, the exercise bike, the stationary bike, you buy all the equipment because you have an expectation in 2016 to get fit. Lose the weight, whatever it might be, buy the book, buy the equipment, buy the juicer. I'm not opposed to any of these things. I'm just merely stating that's why you do it. That's why it's there. It's there to help you set an expectation, right? But then next to that big group of expectation is another line of people that have these items in their hands and they have this ticket here and they are returning something. Why are they returning it? It didn't meet expectations. It may have been broken. It may have been something that someone bought for them. And when they got it, they're like, I don't know if you're going to like this, but if you don't like it, here's the return sticker. And you're like, good, because I don't like it, but I'm not going to tell you I don't like it, but I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get my replacement value. And with that replacement value, I'm going to purchase something that meets my expectation. Okay, so we are people of expectation. Now, this is important for you to get a hold of this because here comes New Year's resolution time, right? I am one of these people that joined into the pop culture that said, I'm against New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be an anti-New Year's resolution kind of guy. How many of you were like that? I'm just curious. Okay. Let me tell you, I got rebuked by the Lord because that's not godly and it's not biblical not to have expectations. Expectations, okay? Now, I'm not talking about resolutions. It might sound like in this message I'm mixing the two terms, and I know they're very different terms, but I want to talk today, I want to share with you about expectation, not necessarily resolutions, but I am going to say I want you to resolve in your heart to do something this year, something I believe if we all will do, we will find that we will meet an expectation that God has set for us and before us. So just think about this for a moment as we kind of work through this. Expectation is huge in life. And even if you are a person who says, I don't want any expectations on me, you are still living by expectation, whether you realize it or not. Because by the time 2016 ends and we're sitting here at 2017, you will gauge your year based on what you wanted to do or did not achieve. Or did achieve. So even if you, I don't want any expectations put on me, pastor don't put anything on me, world don't put anything on me, wife or husband don't put anything on me, I just want to go with the flow. Going with the flow will set expectations for you. So you're going to be a people who are going to be having something expected of you this year. Someone's going to expect something from you. A job's going to expect something from you. Your paycheck's going to dictate something that you have to provide for. There's expectation. Jeanette and I have a movie that we like to watch. It's a story, but there's been many movies off the story. Charles Dickens' classic, Great Expectations. And have you ever had to read it? I had to read it, but I also watched several versions of it. And if you ever want to watch a version of it, BBC does the best versions of Great Expectations. And there's been some newer ones, but it's the best version of it. And I won't tell you the story, but here's it in short, right? I'm not going to give away the spoilers, but here's it in short. There's a lot of different characters, from the main character and some very key supporting characters in this story. But the whole story deals with expectations. Hence this title, Great Expectations. Which you thought you wanted to be, what you strove to be at the end of the story, what you realized was true and not true, totally changes how you now look at your world. And whether it was Pip, the main character, or it was someone else in the plot line, they also had expectations. We need to be a people of expectation. Now, I'm gonna give you some little quick stories on expectation. Ready? Here's one that kind of makes you laugh. John Wesley, everyone knows John Wesley, right? Okay. John Wesley was riding along the road one day when it dawned on him that 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and I am backslidden?" Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began to intercede with God to show him where, if any, that there had been fault. And a rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across, recognized the preacher, and said, "I'll fix that Methodist preacher." And he picked up a brick and tossed it overhead toward John Wesley. Missing the mark, it fell harmlessly by his side, whereupon he leaped up on his horse, joyfully exclaiming, "Thank God, it's all right, I still have his presence." John Wesley had an expectation. If I preach Jesus, I get persecuted. This is what happens. When I go into certain towns, they're throwing a brick, they're throwing an egg. And if you ever read John Wesley's biography, by the way, he lived more of his life, especially those younger years. When he was older, he had earned more respect from the community. But he was beaten near death many times, going into communities. And it seems odd now, but going into communities where no one had even heard of Jesus. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. Nonetheless, he had expectation. An expectation, if I preach Jesus, I'm going to be the target of some persecution. I love this story, though. This one might actually kind of draw you. It's not as funny. It's much more serious. Dean Farrar was a privileged minister and a personal friend of Queen Victoria. And he seldom referred to this distinction. But on the first anniversary of the ascension of Edward VII to the throne of England, during the service in Canterbury Cathedral, he told how the Queen, after hearing one of her chaplains preach at Windsor of the second coming of the Lord, spoke to Dean and said the following, "Oh, how I wish the Lord would return in my lifetime." He responded, "Why does your majesty have this very earnest desire?" With her queenly countenance lit up in deep emotion, she replied, "Because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." Wow. That's amazing. The most powerful monarch in the world at that time heard a message from one of the many chaplains on the second coming of the Lord, and it spurned her heart to where it created expectation. Expectation that she would have the privilege to take her most powerful authority and lay it at the feet of Jesus. this is a little side note. It makes me wonder where we have failed in the body of Christ today if we are not hearing from the pulpits across this great Christian faith that we have that it is not creating expectation that turns the hearts of kings. Just a little side note. That would, by the way, put me in that same category, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying we need to be really thinking about that. Expectation is a part of this. And as I started to think about this, I said, New Year's resolutions, they're so kind of lame. Oh, this year I want to do this. This year I want to do that. And I'm going to tell you, the reason we're so down on it is because the world has adopted this attitude that is very countercultural. Well, you don't want to set any expectations. You know why you don't want to set expectations? I'm going to tell you why. Because the minute you fail at it, you don't want to say you failed.
Right.
That's why you don't set expectations. I mean, now maybe there's another reason why you don't, and you might be that very small percentage that doesn't. But the reality is, if you set your bar so low, if you trip, you don't fall that much, or so you feel. But you still trip, and it still hurts, because you didn't meet the expectation. Think about it this way. Professor Reed Markham said as follows, "Successful leaders see the opportunities in every difficulty rather than the difficulty in every opportunity." How about that? I'm going to say it again. I'll say it one more time. "Successful leaders see the opportunities in every difficulty rather than the difficulty in every opportunity." You know, we say, if I set the bar so low, I won't trip. But expectation with Christ tells you to bring the bar high.
Yeah.
Because you know where he is?
High
and lifted up. This is what we just sang a few moments ago, didn't we not? Now, I thought about this and I said, okay, now this kind of now sounds a little bit like motivation, public speaking 101. But let's bring it right to Scripture, because Scripture is the thing that best validates anything that's said in the pulpit. You want Scripture. I do too. So let's look at what Scripture tells us about what expectation is important. How about this? I'm going to tell you about this. I told you to go to 1 Peter, so now go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now listen to the words of Peter writing. "Praise the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a new birth because of his great mercy. We have been born into a new life that has a confidence which is alive because Jesus has come back to life." Your faith is alive because Jesus came back to life. So guess what your faith should be? You should be expecting a living faith. Because he is very much alive. Now let's go a little bit further. Verse 4. "We have been born into a new life, which has an inheritance that cannot be destroyed or corrupted, that cannot fade away. And this inheritance is in heaven kept for you." Wherever he is where Christ is, and that's where heaven is. We see that in Scripture. When heaven comes down, when Christ returns, where he is, we will be also. But for now, if you were to draw your last breath now, you are banking, you are believing, you have hope, you have faith, you have expectation that your eternal reward is with him. If you don't have expectation, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Well, I don't know. After I draw all this, I work and I labor and I toil and I turn and I draw my last breath. I don't know. But you do know, because he is alive. You are expectant of these things. But it goes further. "Since you are guarded," verse 5, "since you are guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of the age." Now verse 6, "You are extremely happy about these things, even though you have to suffer different kinds of trials and a little for now. But the purpose of these trials is to test your faith, as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold, and by passing the test, it gives praise and glory and honor to God. And this will happen when Jesus appears again." Expectation again. Guess what? He's coming back. You're here. You're being tested. You're in a trial like gold, but your faith is better than gold. You're being tested. But guess what? Hang in there expecting he is coming back. Maranatha, come Lord, come. That's that Aramaic first century saying. Come Lord, come. All the more quickly come. That was within the body of Christ in the first century. Expectation. Everything Paul and Peter and the disciples wrote and preached on was expecting that the Lord was coming back. Verse 8. I love to talk about expectation. Here it is. Although you have never seen Christ, you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. You are extremely happy with joy and praise that can hardly be expressed in words. You obtain the salvation that is the goal of your faith. Can you imagine? We are those today, 2016, that believe in Jesus and have not even seen him in flesh. But we believe with the expectation, because the story has been passed down. We've witnessed it through signs and wonders and miracles and through testimonies. And we've seen the miraculous hand of God, whether it be in creation or it be in the works of the lives of the people we know. We know he is alive. We know he is real. We have expectation, though we have not even physically seen him walk into this room.
Right.
Do you see why expectation is godly? And it's biblical. Okay, now look at this, verse 10. The prophets carefully researched and investigated this salvation. Long ago, they spoke about God's kindness that would come to you. So they tried to find out what the time or the situation or the Spirit of Christ kept referring to whenever he predicted Christ's sufferings and the glory that would follow. The prophets were searching with the expectation, when is he coming? What are the signs? What are the things that we need to be alert for? When this happens, what does that mean? That is a life lived in the pursuit of expectation. Well, he's just coming. Really? Yeah, he just is. He's just coming. When? I don't know. I don't care. Whenever he comes. That was not the behavior of the prophets. They searched the scriptures, investigated, looking and saying, I'm expecting. When I see A, I know B. When I see C, I know D. And I know what I need to do based on what he has said. He is coming. God revealed to the prophets, verse 12, revealed to the prophets these things that they were spoken for the benefit of you. Was the prophets had spoken by the Holy Spirit, was sent to you from heaven, and has now been made known to those who spread the good news among you, that even the angels want to look into. Angels are expectant, wanting to look into what you have to share, the good news. Well, why do you have to share good news if the Lord's already coming back? If he's coming back and it doesn't matter, then why are you to be sharing good news? Because when you share good news, you create expectation in the person next to you. If you don't share good news, then they have nothing to expect. I remember as the Super Bowl was coming, of course, my team was in the Super Bowl last year that I like to pull for. I was expectant for the seconds leading up to the game. I didn't sit there and say, oh, well, I don't really care what's going to happen. I'm not really into that. I don't really want to watch it. Big deal. I was over Kirby and Wendy's house that game. And we were eating. We were watching. We were expecting every play. Even to the end of the game, at the last second, we were expecting what was going to happen. There was not a dull moment for us in that room saying, well, I don't really care. And Kirby's not even a fan of either team, but he got drawn into the expectation because I was sitting there punching him in the arm saying, what's my team doing? His arm was getting red with expectation. Look, you need to be a person of expectation.
Amen.
This is where this comes back to. Scripture tells you need to be a person of expectation, but let me also share something else. You need to be a person of great expectations.
Yes.
See, some of us think of ourselves, if you don't know the story, we think of ourselves as Pip, the main character of Great Expectation, a poor blacksmith who's never going to do anything but be in the cast of a blacksmith and never have any expectation for his life. But when he was afforded the once-in-a-lifetime chance to be a gentleman of privilege and wealth, he jumped at the expectation. He didn't want to be a blacksmith anymore. Many of us take the image of ourselves as saying, well, I'm just poor old me doing my poor old thing with just me. And we can put on the false humility of false holiness and say, this is good. When Christ says, I have called you to be a man or a woman of great expectation in me. Now, you may be a blacksmith, but you can be the greatest blacksmith. You may be a pastor, but you can be the greatest pastor. You may be any walk in this life. But if you are a man or a woman who has set your sight on the purpose that my life is to be expectation, God has an expectation of me. What do you mean God has expectations of you? He does. God expects us to show up. He expects us to praise. He expects us to worship. He expects us to grow, to mature, to know his word, to know his heart, to live holy, to live. He expects it. You know, and here's another example. There are people throughout the entirety of Scripture, I just picked one for today's purposes, where expectation was set on them. And one of them that I'm going to refer to right now is Titus. If you go in your New Testament and you read the book of Titus, the letter to Titus from Paul, you will find that Paul basically is writing Titus one brief letter of expectations. This is what I, Paul, expect of you, Titus, given to you by me from the Holy Spirit. Now go and do. Let me explain who Titus was just real brief for you. Titus was a Greek, okay? He lived in Antioch. He studied Greek philosophy and poetry in the early years. At that time, if you studied philosophy and poetry, you could have been a wealthy man. Today, you'd be poor, but that's okay, you know. You know, that shows how the craft has changed. But we do know this. Titus had been converted by Paul. We don't know exactly when, but he started serving Paul first as a secretary and an interpreter. That was Titus's first entry into ministry. I'm your secretary, and I'm the guy who's doing the interpretations for you, Paul. By 51, we find that Titus is with Paul at the Council of Jerusalem, where the main discussion between James and Peter and Paul is the discussion of the Mosaic rites, at which point the discussion is, here's Timothy, another Greek, and the question is, should he be circumcised or not? And Paul agreed that if Timothy's ministry is to the Jews, for the sake of the Jews, he needs to be circumcised. But then the question comes up, what about Titus? He's a Greek and he's uncircumcised. And Paul goes to bat for Titus and says, Titus's ministry will not be to the Jews, it'll be to the Greeks. It is not circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. Now, what this starts pointing us to is this. These are fundamental expectations being set. Toward the year 56, we read that Paul has now sent, so we're going from 51 to 56, 5 years. Paul has now sent Titus to Ephesus, to Corinth, with the full commission as an apostle to remedy several subjects of scandal and dissension that are in the church. From Corinth, Paul sent Titus to organize and administer the collection of money to go help the body of Christ in Jerusalem that was under a famine. So Titus has now go collect the money, because the brothers and sisters are starving, literally starving to death. Titus was known as a peacemaker, an administrator, and a missionary. He rejoins Paul in Macedon, and Paul writes that in the letter to Timothy, he says, I am expecting to see Titus, and when he comes, I am expecting that you cheer him and accept him as you would accept me. I'm not Paul, I'm Titus. And I expect you to rejoice when you see him as if I walked in those front doors.
Yeah.
Paul would be in prison several times. Paul eventually made sure that Titus was sent to Crete. And by the way, at that time, the Cretans were not what the Cretans are today. They were the worst of the worst of the worst. They were like the Macedons in that respect, but they were on an island. And so he was going to a hard place. Titus followed Paul from Crete to Nicopolis to Epirus. He traveled to Dalmatia. We have no record of his death, but we know this. The last time we follow Titus's life, he is the bishop of Crete.
Wow.
That's a man who Paul put great expectation on. That's a man who met expectations of the person who he was learning the faith from. Now, let me just throw a few more things here. Paul writing, I consider our present sufferings insignificant compared to the glory that we will soon be revealed to us, expecting glory, right? All creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who his children are. Creation is subject. Creation is expecting. Creation is expecting the revelation of what will uncork the curse. Creation was subject to frustration, but not by its own choice. The one who subjected it to this frustration did so in the hope that it would be set free from slavery and decay and back into order to share in the glorious freedom as we, the children of God, have. We who live in sin are those who are subjected to slavery and decay, but that's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with hope, expectation, expectant hope that we are set free, that we live in liberty, that we have the joy of the Lord, that we have the love of Christ, that we have the peace of God in our circumstance.
Amen.
We know now that all creation has been groaning with the pains like childbirth up to its present time. However, not only creation groans, but we who have the Spirit of God and the gifts also groan inwardly. Do you groan? I groan. I groan when I see the call of God in my individual life being frustrated by the pains of this world. I groan, but I am trying to turn the page to say, but I'm expectant of a deliverance that uncorks the groaning into a liberty that Christ has for me. How about this one? We groan eagerly, waiting for our adoption. This is Paul. Freeing from our bodies. We were saved with the hope in mind. If we hope for something we already see, it's not really hope.
Right.
This is Paul. Who hopes for what can be seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Wow. I mean, if you sat there and said, well, I don't think I need to have any expectation. God doesn't expect anything from me. I don't expect anything from you. God doesn't want me. The world, resolutions, this, that, whatever. This is a call of the faith in Christ that tells you you have to live expectant. That is if you want your body freed from sin. That is if you want to walk in the call. That is if you want to live in the fullness of the freedom. Now, if you don't, I'm gonna give you some definition in a moment. You're going to see how this comes together. At the same time, we have the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness because we do not know how to pray and what we need to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes along with us with groans that we cannot express in words. The one who searches our hearts knows what the Spirit has in mind. The Spirit intercedes for God's people the way God wants them to. This is the value of the expectation of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't need the Holy Spirit. If you don't expect the Holy Spirit, you're going to get into prayer zones in your life where you will hit the wall, where you will need the Holy Spirit to pray for you because you will not have enough words in your vocabulary to ask God, Lord, how do I get through this?
Right.
I love this one. This is Paul writing about Timothy. If Timothy comes, make sure that he doesn't have anything to be afraid of while he is with you. He is doing the Lord's work as I am. No one should treat him with any contempt, but they're quarreling. Give him your full support for his trip so that when he may come like I am, I'm expecting him to arrive with other Christians. Paul's paving the way to the church saying, guys, Timothy is coming, and I expect you to treat him with honor. Well, I don't, he's Timothy. What's the big deal? He's not really Paul. No. He is like me walking in that door, and you better treat him because you guys are fighting, you're bickering, you're arguing, and I've sent him to you to straighten it out. I love this one, Old Testament. Joshua told the people, perform all the ceremonies to make yourself holy because tomorrow the Lord will do miracles among you. Oh, I don't see the point of getting holy for God, getting consecrated, living righteous, living holy. What's the big deal? I am who I am. God understands who I am. Joshua understood who the children of Israel were too. And he said, guys, go and do every single thing you have to do to make yourself holy. Because tomorrow, I'm expecting in these words, tomorrow the Lord will do miracles in your midst.
Amen.
Well, if you're not expecting a miracle, I guess you don't have any reason to get cleaned up for God. If you're not expecting God to do anything in your midst, then there's no need for you to do anything for God or do anything for your fellow man or anything for anybody, for yourself. Well, I don't know if God's going to do it. You know, you need to get expected for God to do
yes.
it.
Amen.
So get cleaned up spiritually.
Yes.
I love this one. Another little quick story. Horatius Bonar. He was a minister for over 60 years. And you know what he said every day when he woke up and every day when he went to sleep? This is what he said. He would wake up in the morning, pull his curtains, and he would repeat as if in a prayer, he would say, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. And then he would go out and minister, and nighttime would come, and he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. And he repeated that for 60 years of ministry. But can I tell you, that's a man who lived expectant. Perhaps today is the day is when I see you. And perhaps tonight's the night that I see you. But here's what I know. If it didn't happen today and it didn't happen tonight, I'm still ministering. For 60 years, he kept saying the same thing. He was an expectant man. I can tell you one thing. One day, he either opened up his curtains on the other side of eternity or he closed his curtains on the other side of eternity. And he found out that day was today. The hope of the righteous, I love this scripture, the hope of the righteous leads to joy, but the eager waiting of wicked people comes to nothing. The world's waiting too. They're expecting too. They're plotting too. But the Lord says that those who are waiting to do wickedness, it will come to nothing. But those who have the joy of the Lord and the righteous of the Lord, they have reasons to expect good things to happen for them. I love this one. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God to save me. I will wait for my God to listen to me. That's a lot of expectation, a lot of waiting, a lot of perseverance, a lot of I don't hear you yet, God, but I'm expecting.
Amen.
How about this one? Therefore, you too must be ready because the Son of Man will return when you least expect him. No, this is not an end times message, but just think about it. We're all saying, oh, you know, this is happening here and that's happening there. And then this, and I think that, and this prophecy, and that guy said, and this. Can I tell you? Scripture tells you, yeah, there's signs and there's times, and we'll see them, and we'll have expectation of what's coming. But he's going to come when you least expect him. That's what Scripture just said. Well, I think he's coming. I think he's coming too, by the way. I think he's coming close. That's just my personal opinion. But Scripture tells me, just when I think I got it figured out, he'll show up when I least expect him.
Yeah.
Okay. It might be when the stock market's like at 50 million and everything else, and you're like, whoa, this is great. All of a sudden, boom, he's there. Like, whoa, Lord. Amen. Whatever. The Lord knows. I love this part of the verse too. If any of you needs wisdom to know what to do, you should go and ask God, and he will give it to you. God is generous to everyone who doesn't find fault with them. This is James. When you ask for something, don't ask with any doubts. A person who has doubts is like a wave that is blown in the wind, tossed by the sea. A person who has doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord.
Right.
What do you mean? You mean when you pray expecting by faith, God will do it. If you have doubt, don't expect God to do it.
Amen.
Wow. A person who has doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. A person who has doubts is thinking about two things at the same time and can't make up his mind about anything.
Wow.
That's a person trying to hedge their bets. I'm going to walk the line. And if it works out this way, I'm good. And if it worked out that way, well, I have time to get over here. Expectation. So now here's the challenge. We're going to wrap this up. Here's the challenge. The challenge is 2016 shows up and we all sit down and maybe you pull out your budget. And maybe you think, oh, what am I going to do for vacation in 2016? What do I need to buy? Where do I need to go? We start thinking ahead of ourselves, right? Here you go. Before you do one thing with your budget, and I say do it with your budget, I'm not saying not to. Before you do one thing with your budget, before you make one plan for your life in 2016, here's what I want you to set for a resolution. I want you to set a great expectation, and here it is. I want you to resolve to grow spiritually in this faith with Christ this year.
Amen.
I want you to resolve that before you set a budget, before you figure out who you got to save, where you got to go, what you got to buy, what you have to do, who you have to meet, I want you to resolve my expectation by the time 2016 ends is I will have grown deeply and widely and spiritually with Christ. I will not have come out of 2016 like I was in 2015.
Yes.
If I was cold and indifferent, I will get hot. Now, let me throw this into some context as we wrap this whole thing up. Do you know what the definition of expectation is? Well, obviously you think you do, but I'm going to tell you what the words are. A person who is expecting is a person who anticipates, is open-eyed, open-mouthed, hopeful, eager, alert, and watchful. That's an expecting person. Are you anticipating that God wants to do something with your life today? Oh, I don't know. I am anticipating God's going to do something. If you are open-eyed, guess what? You're looking. You're looking for opportunities, and you're watching for things to happen. I'm looking at these connection points and saying, maybe this one, maybe this one, maybe this one. It may not pan out, but I'm going to keep watching, open-eyed. If you're open-mouthed, guess what you're doing? You're speaking forth to people that you are anticipating. You are hopeful. You are watching. Again, back to Kirby. If I'm saying, I'm expecting Kirby, it creates expectation in him. Unless he's determined not to be expectant. Are you hopeful? I don't know. 2015 was so bad. Such a draft. It may have been. It may have been. It may have been a real battle. It may have been a war for you. But 2016 doesn't have to be a war for you. Are you eager? Oh, I'm just so tired of last year. I'm just eager for that. I heard that so many times from people. I'm so ready to get past 2015. And I sat here and said to myself, but you're going to do the same thing in 2016 because you just acted the whole year that same way. I'll see you 1 year from now and you'll say, I'm just so glad to get rid of 2016. Because you're not eager. You're not expectant. Are you alert? Are you watching? Are you looking around? Do you see it? Now, here's the contrast of expectation. And this is where I think a lot of us, I'm not speaking to anyone specifically, but a lot of us can fall into. Are you ready? A person who's not expectant is a person who is apathetic, indifferent, uninterested, unconcerned, unimpressed, unmoved. That's the opposite of an expectant person. Apathetic, I don't know, whatever. Indifferent, I can go either way with that. Uninterested, not my cup of tea. Unconcerned, it's not my problem. Unimpressed. Yeah, whatever. Seen that before. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Unmoved. Yeah, I know God did some great things in our midst, but you know, really, I'm still here. Still going through my stuff. That's how a lot of us, I may have said it too well, because that's exactly how I used to think about some things, and I'm still having to work some of that thinking out of my own self. We need to be people of expectation. So let's wrap that all up into this last thing. Just give you a little tidbit. U.S. News and World Report said the following. And the second week of February is when most people's resolutions have fallen away. By the second week of February. So most people say, I'm going to get the treadmill. And by the second week of February, we are, the treadmill is the coat rack, and whatever. And we're there, whatever it is, right? Real quick, I bought Zoe for Christmas. She wanted a hammock. A hammock that, not a hammock that you put between two trees, like a hammock that's on a stand. And we bought it, and we got it, and we opened it up, and she said, oh, it's a hammock, And then as I started putting it together, I realized it was missing two critical parts. The parts that hold the frame together. The frame was there, but the parts that hold the frame were missing. So guess what? It didn't meet my expectation. Thankfully for Amazon, I just print the return slip. It comes in, drop it off at UPS. Within 4 hours, I had my refund already issued back. Okay? Zoe didn't ask me one question about that hammock. The next day, the next week, she's down, hey, what about that hammock, Dad? Where's that hammock? She didn't care really about it. I mean, she wanted it. I know she wanted it, but she didn't really care about it. She had other things that really got her captivated in her mind. But here's why I said that, was this. Her expectation, what she thought she wanted, was not really what she wanted.
Right.
Because there were some other things that really got her attention. She got a $5 mood ring and a bow and arrow that, man, if Christmas never came, she was out there on that bow and arrow, boom, and she was letting that thing go. Okay, so my point is, sometimes the things that we think we expect we want are not really the things we really thought we needed. Some resolutions need to go away. Some resolutions we need to reinforce. So, real quick, here we go. This is just a last little thing. Dr. Markham, he's the author of Smart Change, a professor of psychology at the University of Texas, and he said the following. The reason people's resolutions fail is because, here we go, people do not put enough effort into them to allow them to succeed. Gee, there's real rocket science. The reason it fails is because you don't put in enough effort to succeed. So do you want to grow spiritually? Yeah, I do. Well, you won't grow spiritually if you're sitting on the sofa of life. Now, here's the contrast. If you're in your word, if you're praying, if you're fellowshipping, if you're in study, if you're in church, you will start to position yourself. And these are just some starting places. This is not all of them. These are just starting places. You will start to become expectant. And you will start to mature. And as you mature, you will find out that some of those resolutions that you put up actually made it past February. Now, the other thing, which is how the world thinks, Markham concludes, he says, you must develop habits, and you must have supportive environments, and it must be positive, not negative, and you must have willpower. Willpower. Well, everyone's willpower goes away the minute my mother-in-law brings Italian pastries to the house. And my willpower goes away when it says 180 calories per 1 inch, okay? But my point is, willpower is not the answer for this walk of faith. The Spirit.
Yes.
Now, I say in your mind, speak, you know, set your mind to it, confess it, absolutely, but the Holy Spirit in you has to drive it. Mm-hmm. And you got to feed your spirit.
Amen.
You got to feed your spirit. So last quote. Last quote. I love this one. Around a clock, around the church clock in the center of town in Strasbourg, Germany, are etched these words. One of these hours, the Lord is coming.
Amen.
Now, I wonder in Strasbourg, Germany, how many people walk by and hear the clock go bang, 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 and look up and say, oh, it's 12:15, I got to get to the coffee shop. And they looked right past those words etched in it that says, one of these hours, he's coming. The creators of those clock wrote expectation into the clock. Yeah, you got to go get coffee at 12:15. He may be coming at 12:16, 12:30. Maybe today, Lord. Maybe tonight, Lord. Now, this is not a message about when the Lord returns. It's a message about expectation. What if you put on the clock of your life, on your phone, on your iPad, on your refrigerator, wherever you have to get it, to you start saying, today, Lord, I am going to be a man or a woman that is going to feed resolve to feed, to grow my faith. I will be anticipant. I will be expecting. I will be open-eyed. I will be open-mouthed. I will be hopeful. I will be eager. I will be alert, and I will be watchful. I just can't help but say to myself, if I said that every morning to myself, not just in positive confession mode, but just said, Lord, today, help me be this. Help me walk in this. Lord, let the scriptures that I study today come alive. Let my prayer time be expectant that you will speak to me. Now, maybe you won't share with everything with me today. Maybe you won't share a lot with me today, but I'm still going to expect that you're going to share. And when you share, I'm going to speak, and I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful about it. So, look, if you're a person like me that got into the countercultural thing, I'm not going to set any resolutions, I'm against resolutions, I'm going to tell you, you know what, it's not really God to say you don't have to be a person of expectation. You need to be a person of expectation. It's in the Bible. It's right there. Men and women were expectant. They were expectant. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because you don't want to be the person, no one wants to be around the apathetic, indifferent, uninterested, unconcerned, unimpressed, and unmoved. No one wants to be around that. That's the opposite of expected. That's an unexpected person. So here we are. 2016 starts today. This is not vision casting 101. This is resolution casting for your life. Resolve to grow in your faith this year. Resolve that when 2016 ends, you will look back and say, man, I grew deep and wide and far. And yeah, maybe my wallet grew too. Maybe I went on that vacation. Maybe I saw that person. Maybe I bought that item. Maybe I had a great time. Maybe whatever. But it was deep, wide, and far in our growth.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.